our Bibles to the book of Judges, the 11th chapter. Continuing our study through the Old Testament in the book of Judges, we're now in the 11th chapter. It was after the death of wicked Abimelech in Judges chapter 9 that we read that two other judges were raised up in his place, and they reigned collectively for 45 years. And there was peace at that time in the land. However, during that time, although they experienced peace and safety from their enemies, the nation of Israel did what they often did, and that was they reverted back to idolatry. I know, every week it seems like it keeps happening, and it does. It's this cycle that keeps repeating itself. You would think that after they had been delivered from some seven nations, that the nation of Israel would serve the Lord with their whole heart. But the thanks that they gave to the Lord for his faithfulness in delivering them is that they began to serve seven different idols that God had delivered them from these nations. They began to worship these false gods. And Israel wasn't attracted to these false gods because of the beauty of the image of the idol itself. These idols, if you look at some of these replicas of antiquity and so forth, these things were gross, man. You would not want one of those as a conversational piece. They were just disgusting little idols to look at. They were horrible. They didn't worship them so much for what they look like, but they worshiped them for what these other pagan nations had associated them with. For example, the god Baal, the god of the weather. He was associated with having a good harvest and good crops, and so he affected you financially. And as long as you paid tribute to Baal and you sacrificed to Baal, then, hey, all of your finances, they should be in order and you'll be taken care of. And then there was the goddess Ashtoreth, a hideous goddess that was associated with fertility and immorality. And then Israel also worshiped the god Chemosh. And in order to worship Chemosh and Molech, they would take children and they would sacrifice them to these false gods. Human sacrifices, the nation of Israel? It seems unbelievable. And it was. And then they worshiped the god Dagon, the Philistine god, who was a fish god of sorts, a human body with a fish head. And so they worshiped these gods, and the Lord, through his prophets, he was so astounded that his people, who he had delivered, would turn to these false gods, that through his prophets, he would send them a message of his amazement. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, as the people were being carried away once again into apostasy, God said this: has it ever been in any nation, in any land, where people have forsaken their God? And yet Israel has forsaken me, the true and the living God, and they worship these other gods. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns. Yes, cisterns that can hold no water. God was appalled by the entire thing. He puts it to the nation of Israel. He said, look around at all these pagan nations. They've never turned their back on their pagan gods, and their gods aren't even real. But I'm the true, the Lord would say, and the living God. I've delivered you, and you turn your back on me. It just seems unthinkable. But this was the spiritual depravity of the nation of Israel. This is now the sixth time that it has been recorded that the nation forsook God and began to worship and serve other gods. And God's response this time, God was in essence saying if his people wanted to serve these other gods, if they wanted to pursue these other false idols, then the Lord would sell his people into the hand of their enemies, and they would see just what kind of a person can be produced by serving those gods. So from the east, Ammon came down and wiped them out. And then from the west, God allowed the Philistines to come down and attack them. And you know, that is something that parallels today. That's what happens to people. If a person says, I want to live like the world, I want to serve the world, I want to serve, you know, sensuality, or I want to serve financial gain, or I want to serve this God or that God, although I may not have an image that I bow to or pray to or burn incense or chant to, God says, fine, if that's what you want, I'll give you over to that. But you will discover what a person's like who serves those gods, what they become like, what kind of people are produced by serving those gods. And what you'll find is everything you thought that you would discover will be sorely absent, and you will be empty and destitute with nothing to show for it. One of the most tragic things I believe to observe is when God allowed his people to have their own way and he did not interfere, to see the result. In fact, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 10, there were three words that characterized the state of the nation when God allowed them to have what it was they desired, what they were pursuing. Three words. First of all, they were harassed, which means the literal translation is they were shattered. They were oppressed, and they were severely distressed. That was the result of turning away from God. Their enemies, and here's the sad thing, these same enemies that came down and brought them into captivity and oppressed them, they were the exact same enemies that God, years earlier, had given them the power and the ability to drive out. These were the same ones that God had given them victory over, and now that they pursued their gods, God allowed it to come back and take control of them again. Guys, mark that well as a Christian. You know, when you first get saved, what happens? Man, I'm done with this, I'm done with that, I don't smoke that, I don't drink that, I don't do that. And I am, whoo, those things are gone. I am not touching that again. That's messed up. I don't want any of that stuff. But then you get a little mature. I'm mature now. Been a Christian for like, what is it, 5 months? I'm mature. No, 5 years, 10 years. I can handle these things. You know, I was so zealous back then. You know, where are those albums anyway? You know, suddenly you're looking around for your 8-track. Whatever, you realize you're going back to those things. And listen, if they had the ability to bring you into bondage then, don't you know that it can bring you into bondage again? And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And so they cried out to the Lord. They had forsaken God. They had served other gods. And so the Lord said, all right, here's what you ought to do. Why don't you cry out to these gods that you're serving and see if they can deliver you? Just cry out to them. See if they can help you. And of course, they knew that their gods that they had made, that they carried around, that they fashioned. Hey, we're moving. Hey, honey, quick, pack the god. We need to make sure that he's with us, you know. Oh, honey, you dropped the god. Make sure you dust the god today because it's looking a little dusty. I mean, it's silly. But that's how they lived. So God gave them over to these things. And here's what Israel did. They cried out to God. They repented, which was the proper response. And then they put away their foreign gods and they began to serve the Lord again. And we read last week such a powerful verse where it says that in verse 16 of chapter 10, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and they served the Lord. For notice, his soul, this is the Lord's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And we pointed out that God was heartbroken, that something that his people did, that he loved, that he delivered, something they did broke the heart of God. The soul of God was broken because of the misery that the people were in. And that is just reveals the fact that God loves his people, because you really aren't in misery about anybody that you don't care about. But when you love somebody and you see somebody making decisions that are radically affecting their life, does it not break your heart personally? Of course it does. That's God's heart. And when your heart breaks for somebody going that direction, that's the heart of God. God feels the same way. The heart of Jesus as he weeps over Jerusalem, even as we said this last Sunday. So God now in his mercy and in his grace, he is going to raise up once again an unlikely individual to deliver his people. And it's interesting because you find that God delights in raising up unlikely people. Have you noticed that about the Lord? And I think that's biblical because the Bible says not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God delights in using people that are just, you'd never think God would use. The most unlikely person. I'll take, no. And God says, no, I want that one. Are you sure, God? Yes. Because when God does something through somebody like that, God gets all the glory and people marvel. And so do we. Well, let's look here. This guy, Jephthah, certainly a man that would be passed over for a number of reasons. Verse 1, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Now, Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out, and they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers. He dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. We see right away that Jephthah, one of the reasons why he would be not selected as somebody for spiritual leadership was because of his questionable or troubled past. He came from a questionable birth. His mother was a harlot. He was conceived outside of a marital relationship, and for a living, his mother sold herself to other men. How sad. He was conceived. He was brought into the world by that means. He didn't ask for that, but that's how he was brought into the world. And it would seem that his father, Gilead, sought to kind of raise him and make him one of the family and include him in the inheritance, however admirable that might seem. But his brothers despised him. They hated him. They rejected him. And when it came time to divide the inheritance, they said, "You have no part with our father." They had the same dad. But they said, no, you don't have a part with our father. They rejected him. They isolated him. And genealogies in those days, they were so important. They were so important. You wanted nothing to taint the family line. It's probable that his mother, being a harlot, very likely could have been a Canaanite. So that just makes things even worse. If in fact he was part Canaanite, part Gileadite, he was illegitimate in every way. And his brothers reminded him of it. He didn't look like anybody else. He didn't act like anybody else. And they didn't want anything to do with him. And so they drove him out, it says. He was rejected by family, ostracized from people that he loved, isolated from acceptance, and he was treated as though he was worthless and unwanted. That is a difficult way to grow up, to be unwanted, to be neglected. Some of you, you may be able to identify with Jephthah in that regard. Maybe that's how you grew up. And if you grow up in that kind of an environment, you can become very bitter very quickly at everyone, at life, even against God. And Jephthah didn't choose to come into the world that way. He just did. And these jealousies and so forth, people were just getting rid of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And here's the thing, guys. Listen carefully. The Bible says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." You might have felt neglected. You may have felt like you don't belong, or you're unworthy, or you've been rejected by this family member or that family member. Listen, the Lord does not reject you. He accepts you. In fact, the Bible says clearly in Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted by God. And you don't have to do anything to earn that. You have it. You have God's favor, not because of your performance, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ's performance on the cross for you. You are accepted. You are loved by God, period. And if that doesn't burst your self-esteem. And some people talk a whole lot about that, but I think the cure is this. I know how God feels about me. I don't need to sit on a couch and have somebody tell me how wonderful I am. I need to open my Bible and realize God thinks I'm worth dying for. So he sent his son. You are loved by God. You're accepted. And if your father and mother have forsaken you, God promises, "I will take care of you." And he has taken care of you. I'm not saying it's easy to grow up in that environment. It's very difficult. It's very painful. But God can use those things, as we'll see, even in a moment. But Jephthah's next decision, because he was treated worthless and nobody wanted him, look who he hangs out with. Notice he's a product of his environment. Look at where he goes. It says he bands with worthless men. I mean, maybe he felt like I identify with them. These guys are worthless. I've been told I'm worthless. These are my bros. I'm going to hang out with these guys. We'll be worthless together. Let's go raiding. And so that's where he's at. He didn't know that he was loved by God or that God had a plan for him. But God did. And so he associated with others who were worthless and idle and reckless. And he became a leader. Apparently he had some leadership skills. So he's isolated. He's out in obscurity. But guess what? God's doing something in this man's life. Nobody can see it, but God sees it. God was developing him in this place, making him into a mighty man of war, which would serve him well in only a few verses. He had a reputation that even reached back to his home that he had been driven out from. God was using these experiences to develop further character. How many of the Lord's servants have you observed in the scriptures who have gone through some of the most difficult circumstances and God has used it to build their character and make them the men and women that they turned out to be? I mean, the list is, you go on and on throughout the scriptures. I always think of Joseph. I think of Jesus. I think of David. And we could go on and on of these people who were, you know, kind of just out nowhere. Nobody knew about them. And suddenly God, in that time of obscurity, Paul the Apostle, just being developed and molded and shaped for a purpose that God yet was going to reveal. And he's the same God. And he works many times in the same ways in your life and mine. You think, nobody knows about me here. I'm in obscurity. God knows about you. God's developing you. God was going to turn what was intended for evil into something good. And Jesus is wonderful at doing that. He's the only person I know that can do that. That can take something so miserable, like a messed up childhood, and make it something beautiful and wonderful and use it for his glory. It's amazing what God can do if we will simply say, all right, Lord, take this. Lord, if you can use this. This is a broken vessel. I don't know why this happened. I didn't ask for this. Why did it happen? That's usually a question people ask. Because man is sinful. That's why. We live in a fallen world. And oftentimes we suffer at the hands of fallen men. But we're going to see that the man that nobody wanted was the very person that God wanted, that God wanted to use. And so, as Jephthah was forgotten, rejected, he had a troubled past, yet that did not negate his opportunity to be used by the Lord. And it doesn't stop your opportunity to be used by the Lord either, no matter what your past is. Do you have a past? Of course you do. We all do. Are you proud of it? Well, actually, no, most of us aren't. The Apostle Paul had a past. Did you know that? He wasn't proud of it. He would separate families. He would throw people into prison. He held the coats of the people who martyred Stephen in the book of Acts. He wasn't proud of that. But here's something that Paul said from a prison cell that I find extremely encouraging. He said in writing to the Philippians, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are in the past, which are behind, and I'm now reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, that's what Christianity does. It frees you from the past, and it allows you to go forward in the future. And that's what Paul experienced, and Jephthah would experience that too. He was unwanted, but now we see in the scriptures, he was needed. For notice verse 4, it came to pass after a time, and it always does, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Tob was basically the wild, wild east. It was a terrible place to live. It's the ghetto of the east. But then they said to Jephthah, come, be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Jephthah has an opportunity now, something he wasn't looking for, but they came and they sought him out and they said, Jephthah, we're in a fix here. We got some problems. The Ammonites coming down. It's going to be bad. We need some military power. We heard that you're kind of a rough, tough guy. Could you lead us into battle, buddy? You know, now you're going to call for him? And Jephthah asked him, hey, aren't you the same guys that kicked me out of my house? Why are you now coming to me when you're in distress. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that sometimes your witness in this world isn't desired by people who are in the world?
Hey, don't be talking about that stuff. Don't be putting up any flyers for Easter. Don't tell me about Jesus, and don't give me a video, and don't give me a
book to read on the case for Christ, and don't give me the, you know what I mean? You try to, and they don't want it. Until when? Until crisis comes. Suddenly, they're looking for you. They want to talk to you. Why is that? Because they watch our lives. That's just it, man. They watch. They see. Does he actually believe what he tells everybody else? They watch. And so when things come down in their life, they come looking to you. Hey, I need prayer. And they are so open. Isn't it amazing how when crisis hits, people are open to the gospel? Even in Muslim countries, when crisis hits and people are dying and starving, oh, how open they are to receive what you have as the hands and feet of Jesus, and also to hear the words that you share, backed up by what you give. It's amazing. Crisis hits and people, I need prayer. I'll take prayer. I won't turn away from prayer. And so now Jephthah is desired. He's wanted. And he responds to the call and he says, why have you come to me in distress? What's your motive for coming to me? Sometimes people, as I said, run to Jesus when it gets bad. But that's the best place to run. And so he lays out some conditions for them. Notice verse 9. Jephthah wisely said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Jephthah wants to be sure of their intentions. He says, listen, if I come back and I defeat the enemy, and I deliver you, and we gain a victory, are you going to allow me now to be in charge? Are you going to allow me to lead? And I believe the Lord would say the same thing. You're crying out to me. You're asking me to deliver you, the Lord might say. All right, I will deliver you. But let me ask you something. If I deliver you out of this situation, if I pull you out of this pit that you dug for yourself, and I lift you out and I set your feet on a rock, will you let me be the Lord of your life? Will you let me be in charge? Are you just going to use me now and then leave me then? What will be the decision? And God wants to be Lord. We applaud, we long for him to be Savior. Yes, God, deliver me from this. And he does over and over again. But is he the Lord? Is he in charge? Have you given him that rightful headship that only belongs to him? He is either Lord of all, or as someone said, he's not Lord at all. He wants that place. That is his rightful place. I'll deliver you. I'll save you, John. I'll raise you up from that. But listen, I need to be in charge of your life, in order that you don't get back in the situation again. And God speaks to us along those lines because he loves us. And so Jephthah makes those conditions and they said, all right, it's a go. You deliver us and we'll follow you. You can lead. You can be in charge. We'll set you up, Jephthah. Now Jephthah, being a wise leader, the first thing that he does is he goes to the Ammonites and with tact and real diplomacy, he engages in conversation. He's going to engage in conversation to try to find a different means of settling this issue rather than war. And that's always a good thing. So he comes to these guys in Ammon, and he becomes really a secretary of foreign affairs. It's amazing. This guy out of nowhere that nobody wanted, now look at him. If you look down as the story unfolds in verse 12, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, what do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably. So the first thing he finds out, hey, what's your problem? You know, why are you guys coming down here to fight? What's the big deal? What's the issue at hand? And Jephthah understood, talk before fight. It's good to do. See if you can work things out. Can we find a peaceful solution? And he tells him, he responds, hey, you guys took our land. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let me pause for a second and say this, right here on this point. If you ever find yourself in conflict, the Bible says, be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. It's wise. That's good counsel. Usually I have it reversed. Quick to speak, slow to hear. Did you say something? I don't know. I'm talking. You know, suddenly, no, it's swift to hear and slow to speak and then slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. So slow to speak, quick to listen. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So the accusation, you took our land when you came out of Egypt, restore those lands to us peaceably. And here's what happens. The Ammonites basically developed this revisionist kind of history. They're basically rewriting it in order to say what they want it to say. But Jephthah is going to refute them with basically four basic arguments. It's really cool how he takes these guys on. The first thing he says, he responds now back to them. And Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, and he said to them, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up out of Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea, and they came to Kadesh. And Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. The king of Edom would not heed. In like manner, they said to the king of Moab, he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness, bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they encamped on the other side of the Arnon, but they did not enter the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So he's basically, this guy knows his history. He's going back 300 years, by the way. It's been 300 years since this happened. He said, we didn't do this, and we didn't take your land, and let me explain to you exactly how it went down. This is how it happened. Let me kind of clear up the misconception for you. And then he tells them, notice, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, to the king of the Amorites. That's this king that they're serving all these years ago. And the king of Heshbon, Israel said, please, let us pass through your land. But Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz, fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon, all his people, into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of the territory of the Amorites from Arnon to Jabbok, from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Should you then possess it? This is great. He basically says, you're wrong, and here's why. We didn't take your land. When Israel, 300 years previously, was making their way out of, you remember, Egypt, out of bondage, they tried to go this way. The Moabites gave them a bad time, so they said, all right, we'll go this way. And then the Edomites, well, they gave them a bad time, so they said, all right, let's go this way. Finally, they make their way to where the Amorites were. The Amorites said, you're not coming through here. They said, all right, we won't go through there. But what the Amorites did is they then attacked them. And they attacked the weak ones, they attacked the stragglers, and they tried to take advantage of them. They started a war with them, and they were conquered, and they lost their land. They were dispossessed. And now they say, we want it back, 300 years later. Oh, we're tired, we want our land. So give it back to us peaceably. God defeated them and delivered the land, Numbers chapter 21 tells us, into the nation of Israel. So he challenges that. But the second thing he does is he challenges their gods. Notice next what he says. Verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we'll possess. Basically, he says, hey, listen, what's your God given you? Why don't you take what your God gave you and we'll just take what our God gave us, which is your land. So he's just reasoning with them. Their God didn't give him anything. I like this guy. Jephthah, it's very wise indeed. But then he says this, he warns them, verse 25, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Uh-oh. He said, you better watch it, man. He said, listen, you remember what happened? Let's go back. Remember what happened to Moab? You remember. He got wiped out. He didn't even want to mess with Israel. In fact, what he did is he tried to curse them from a distance. Build an altar, and you remember what happened? Tried to curse him, they ended up being blessed. And so he's saying, you better be careful, Amorites. You don't want to attack God's people. These are God's people, and God's basically going to fight for his people. Therefore, I haven't sinned against you, verse 27, but you wrong me by fighting against me. Then he appeals to the Lord. May the Lord judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah. So, all of this wonderful tact and diplomacy, just reasoning, this is what happened, that's not what happened, this is how it happened, this is what happened, this is a warning to you, be careful. It didn't work. At least, it didn't work. The Ammonites did not heed him, and so they came to attack them. A battle was forthcoming, and it's about to happen. But again, let me pause before I tell you what happened next and say this, because this is a conflict. And every single one of us here, from time to time, you'll find yourself in conflicts with people. People you love, people maybe you don't love, and you should love. People that really don't love you. But anyhow, you're going to be at some point as a Christian in some sort of a conflict. How do you handle it? How do you resolve it? Well, first of all, you don't lash out, but you seek a peaceful resolution. That's a good lesson. Sometimes we're just so amped to fight fire with fire. All right, if that's how it's going to be, let's load the guns, you know, and we want to, you know, suddenly come back and bring this arsenal and get everybody we can on our side to try to, does that look like Jesus? No, it doesn't. It doesn't look like Jesus at all. Our pride will push us to lash out, to show them who's right. Hey, don't push me around, because I know a few things and people, you know, and suddenly you're all puffed up with pride and you're going to make your point. You're going to lose the battle. In humility, we should be seeking a peaceful resolution without fighting. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The Bible tells us in Hebrews to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In Romans 12, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Do your best to live peaceably with men. Sometimes, no matter how you try to avoid it, though, conflict will still be the result. But then we see a battle coming about. But I want you to note what happens to Jephthah as he's about to face one of the greatest battles probably in his life up to this point. It says, verse 29, this is where everything changes. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, he passed through Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon." The Spirit of the Lord, how I love this. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes upon Jephthah and makes him into the man that God's called him to be. Ensured of a battle on his hands, the Lord provides once again for his servant what he needed in order to face the battle. He needed the Spirit of God. His great, mighty, you know, power as a leader and so forth in battle, it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. Natural giftings or abilities, that's not enough to carry you in the battle. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. That's why it was given. That's why it's been given to us. The Spirit of God in a life makes all the difference. By the way, who is, and maybe we'll pause here tonight, who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let me just tell you. He's God. He's God. Not a phantom, not an it. He is God, a very God. Third person in the Trinity. As powerful, equal with, and yet has a distinct function in the Trinity. What does he do? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches. That's one of his purposes. To lead us into all truth. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit strives with sinners, seeking to draw them to the Savior. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comforts. He's our comforter. He comes alongside of us. The Bible says that the Spirit of God helps us in our infirmities. But also the Spirit of God was given on the day of Pentecost to empower believers to serve the Lord. That's where the power comes from, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from being charismatic or whatever. It comes from being empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Joel, it says that the Spirit of God would be poured out in the last days on your young men, your young women, your old men, old women, and all of these great things are going to happen as a result of the Spirit of God being poured out. And then in the book of Acts, Peter goes back in Acts chapter 2, and as people are questioning what's going on here, what's this mighty rushing wind, and why is everybody speaking in a different language, Peter points back to Joel chapter 2 and says, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophets." The Holy Spirit being poured out, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled and poured out, sometimes seen in the Old Testament, coming upon Samson, coming upon David and others, the Spirit of God coming upon them. But it was a rarity as it relates to now the accessibility of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost to every believer who desires to be empowered to serve the Lord. I love it. Some people get a little nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Holy Spirit? Something strange is going to happen? And certainly there are many strange things that go on in the name of the Holy Spirit, which really aren't the Holy Spirit at all. It's just the work of man, hyped up emotionalism and so forth, and we have to be careful of that. And I think it's a real detriment to the work of the Holy Spirit when those things occur. Everybody goes, oh no, not the Holy Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit, not the, oh, that's terrible. And you could take that same illustration to food, you know? If you see somebody walking down the street that, you know, is 500 pounds, you'd say, man, food is bad. I never am going to eat food again because look what it does. We think, no, that's an abuse, right? That's an abuse. And sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit and say, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's terrible. That's craziness. That's weird. And it usually is, but it's an abuse. It's not the biblical model. Guys, the Holy Spirit is given to the body. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to leave you someone just like me, the Holy Spirit. As I'm standing here now, although invisible, the Holy Spirit with us, guys, here with us, everywhere you go. The same power as Jesus, the same love and comfort and compassion as Jesus with you wherever you go, the Spirit of God. Jesus described a threefold relationship that the believer in Jesus Christ has with the Holy Spirit. He said he will be with you, he will be in you, and then in the book of Acts, he said the Holy Spirit will come upon you. A threefold relationship that we are able to have with the Spirit of God. And it changes everything. I personally can look back to a time in my life when the day that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just know it. It's a significant time in my life. It was after I had been saved, but I know it. I know when it happened. Things changed. And I'm not saying lightning bolts came out of my fingers and I was pushing people down and casting my shadow over people and people were being healed. It's nothing like that. It was basically a power to live a Christian life. And as I continue to pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh today, God does it. So I'm baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, but then daily just wanting to walk in the Spirit and be continually, as the Bible says in Ephesians, be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. One baptism, many fillings, daily. Asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering. You say, boy, I'd really like to have that. How do I have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power to live the life, the power to overcome temptation, the power to be a witness for Christ? How does that happen? I'm so glad it's simple. The Lord Jesus said, just ask. Aren't you glad? He didn't say, well, I'll tell you. You know, you got to climb to Mount whatever, and you got to get up there and sit there for days and meditate. No, he just said, ask. Just ask me. Ask me and I will give you the Holy Spirit. Period. It's your Father's desire to give his children good gifts. And the Holy Spirit, man, is a gift that God gives to his kids. And I think tonight, I'm just going to wrap it up right now. And what I want to do as we close, because every time I believe you come to a place in Scripture where it talks about the Spirit, like tonight, you need to pause and you need to pray for people who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just believe it. And so if tonight you say, you know what? I've never been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I desire to be. In a moment, the fellows will come back up and lead us in just a couple songs and we'll wrap it up. You can stand. I'm just going to pray for you that the Lord would baptize you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'd say, you know, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but man, I feel just depleted. I need to be filled. Guys, ask, Lord, fill me. And then walk in faith knowing that God will do what he promised that he would do. Amen? Hey, let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you for my brothers, my sisters here, and Lord, I know from personal experience that, Lord, I daily need the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that I can't function apart from you and without you. And I thank you that we don't have to, Lord. The Spirit of God is available. And all we have to do is ask. If you're here tonight and you'd say, man, I need to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, just stand up for a second. I want to pray for you. If you've never been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't know anything about it. You've never heard of that. And you have not yet experienced that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here tonight who has not yet experienced that, God bless you. You don't have to be afraid. I really don't think that everybody here has experienced that. Praise the Lord. Anybody else tonight, you'd say, I need to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's something to be excited about, trust me. It's just great, man. Something the Lord provides. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. Father, for those who are standing this evening, Lord, basically they're saying they want more of you, Lord. They want to be, as your word says, Lord, baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, John the Baptist said it, Lord. He said that when you came, Lord, you would baptize us with fire, Lord. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, for each individual person right now who's standing, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name, Lord, that you would give them that good gift, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that in the days to come, Lord, in the days ahead, Lord, the gifts and the callings that come with that, Lord, they would just manifest themselves. Lord, they'd see a change. Lord, maybe what they used to be doing, Lord, they'd sense a power now and a desire to turn from that or to do something different, Lord. So God, just baptize your people, Lord. And for those here tonight who've already experienced that blessed reality, Lord, but need to be refilled and overflowing, as your word said, Lord, if there were any thirsty, and God, we are thirsty, Lord. We're thirsty for you. You said that we could come and we could drink, and that out of our innermost being would once again flow torrents. Torrents, you said, God, of living water. And John said, this you spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. So Lord, flow into us and overflow us right now. Fill us. Do it, Lord, for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just end with a song tonight, and let's just pray this in. Let's all stand together and let's just worship Jesus. Thank you, Lord.